Amen, amen. You believe that this morning? Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. It's nice to be back together once again. It's nice to have a refuge, a place that we can come to. We don't have to, you know, there are a lot of places that we have to go to that maybe we don't look forward to, and maybe we have to make a little bit of preparation to endure the places that we end up going to, but this is a place that we can come to that's a refuge. We don't have to worry about our eyes getting pulled this way or that way, or having to plug our ears, or right? It's a place that we can come and rest. It's a place that we can come and be revived, rejuvenated, healed, delivered, whatever it is that we have need of. And so we're just so thankful to have a place like that to come to. And we don't want to take it for granted, that's for sure. I was watching a little video yesterday about, it was a nature video, and it was showing some different creatures and their first time away from home. And I thought, okay, this ought to be interesting. You know, it wasn't what I expected, though. It was, so in the first scene, they showed a baby seal that was born, had just been born, and it was maybe 4 hours old, and the mother had to go out into the water to, go get some food, I suppose, and then come back. And meanwhile, the little baby is looking for mom, wondering where mom's at, and kind of wanders around amongst the other seals that are laying out on the rocks, it's actually kind of in danger. It could actually be attacked by some of the other seals. They don't want to be bothered by it. So it's hunting around trying to find mom. And then mom comes into the shore. And then she begins to call out for her baby. They said in the clip that it's the seal is one of the only mammals, or it's a mammal that learns to recognize its mother's voice quicker than any other mammal. And so within 4 hours, it recognized its mother's voice out of all the other seals. And it went over to its mother. I thought, you know, that's the God that we serve, right? Yeah. And then there was some kind of a field mouse in South America somewhere. And anyway, it left where it was at, left home, and went out into this great big field. And so where it was at in that great big field, it's only about this, the field mouse is only about this tall, so it doesn't take much to obscure its vision of further out. And so what this little field mouse would do is it would go and collect little items and place it at different places. And they showed a kind of a bird's eye view, and you could see a leaf here and a twig there and something else here and there. It left markers so that if it went out, it ventured for some food or whatever, that it would be able to retrace its steps. And then they showed an owl flying over, and it saw the shadow of that owl, and it, sure enough, it followed all those different things until it ran into a hole and was safe. And I thought, you know, I'm 65, maybe I should start leaving these few little things here and there, right? The final thing was there was some kind of a lizard. I think it was from South America. It was kind of a glow-in-the-dark green, and it was a male, and it had to leave home because there was another male there, and that's what they would do. They'd just drive him away. They'd kill him if they didn't leave. So this male has to leave a perfectly good home and leave its area, and it runs up against the water and it can't get across the water. Well, you see it go running across the water, and you think, well, how in the world did it do that? And so I can't remember what the actual name of the lizard was, but sometimes they say they call it the Jesus Christ lizard because it actually walks on water. And to get away, and it's got some really long legs, and it's hitting the water really fast, and each time it hits the water, it pushes a big air bubble down, and it's actually standing on that air bubble, and it moves on before the air bubble breaks, and that way it could just make it across, you know. So, you know, a lot of what man makes fun of when it comes to Christianity, you just look around nature and God's doing things all the time that are just miraculous, things that he's providing for little creatures that we rarely even see, and God's watching over them. How much more does he watch over his own children? Amen. That's the God we serve this morning. Amen. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 through 18. Very familiar scripture. Should become more and more familiar as the day approaches. Verse 13, but Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." So he's speaking of those that have went on to be with the Lord, and he says they're not dead, they're sleeping. They're waiting for his return. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And of course, this scripture is read and has been read millions upon millions of times at funeral services and so on. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." How many believes that? Amen. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." So three things. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Not torment one another, comfort one another. These are comforting words, right? They're words of comfort. And notice he says, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. And there are many instances of a cloud appearing and someone being caught up in a cloud throughout the scriptures. So it ties in. It's symbolic. It's not speaking of necessarily rain clouds, but it's speaking of another dimension. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for each and every one that was able to make it out this morning. And those that weren't able to make it, Lord, the prayers have gone forth for them. And we just say amen to that, Lord. And we're looking forward to answered prayers and you undertaking for each and every one. Lord, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, we ask your blessings to be upon them as well. We thank you for another day, Lord, as it's already been said here this morning, another day, another opportunity to serve you, another opportunity to praise your name, another opportunity to give you thanks and honor and glory. It's just, it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful day, Lord, and we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we ask for our daily bread, that you'd feed us, Lord, the portion of the word that we have need of, Lord, because we know it will go before us and it will sustain us and defend us and keep us in the days that lay ahead. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak this morning or today on signs of his coming. Signs of his coming. And we know that would be pertinent to the day that we're living in, to look at signs of his coming. So we're reading, as we read from the scripture, we're reading present day truth, because we know that we're living in the hour of fulfillment for these things. So this day, this, we could say, this scripture will be fulfilled. We don't know exactly when, but we know we're in that day. So turn to your neighbor this morning and say, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. You say, well, I don't know if I can say that. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it describes to us his coming. And we'll see that in Revelation chapter 10 also that it describes his coming in our day. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. We know Revelation chapter 9 spoke of an angel that was cast down, and that angel was Lucifer. And he was given the keys of the bottomless pit to lift the lid on the pit and so on and so forth. And then Revelation chapter 10 said, and I saw another mighty angel. These are the very same two angels that were in the garden in the very beginning, Lucifer and Christ. So Revelation chapter 9 is speaking of Lucifer. Revelation chapter 10 is speaking of Christ. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So Moses saw this very same one that was clothed with a cloud. This very same one Israel saw that was clothed with a cloud, as did Peter, James, and John in the New Testament on Mount Transfiguration, as did the disciples in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus ascended, he was caught up into the cloud. And it's speaking of him coming down once again, clothed with a cloud. And then we know, we just read that we're going to be caught up in the cloud to meet him in the air. So this is something that's repeated over and over and over throughout the scripture. It's not strange. It's something that there's a pattern. It's something that repeats. It's something of significance. And then the rainbow, of course, is a sign of a covenant that's been given. And just to remind you from Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, the Lord said, I do set my bow in the cloud. So this is speaking of the rainbow that the Lord put in the air after he had flooded the earth with water. And he said, I'll put my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So that rainbow represents a covenant between God and man. And then verse 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And so here in Revelation chapter 10, we've got the bow once again being seen in the cloud. It's the very covenant angel. It's Christ himself descending from heaven with a shout, with a little book open in his hand. So we know a rainbow is a sign of a covenant that's been given. And his face shone as the sun. Well, that's the very same wording that we have when Peter, James, and John saw him on Mount Transfiguration. His face shone as a sun. There was a cloud that descended. That was a preview of the coming of the Lord. We know that. And his feet were as pillars of fire. They weren't pillars of fire, but they were as pillars of fire. And we know that the feet represents his body here on the earth. And we know that this thing started with licks of fire on the day of Pentecost, identifying the believers. We know that when he comes again, there'll be licks of fire here upon the earth that make up the body of Christ. So it's representing the feet that are here upon the earth, pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. It's the very same one holding the very same book as shown in Revelation chapter 5. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And recall that in Revelation chapter 5, there was a sound as a lion roareth, but John looks and he sees a lamb. There's a lamb in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 5, John's looking for a lion. He sees a lamb. Here, as when a lion roareth, and when he had heard, when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In other words, don't break it down. Don't say what it was. Don't interpret it. Because he wrote down symbols, the seven thunders. He wrote that down, but he didn't write what was said. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So this is speaking of something that takes place in an end time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, or the seventh church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the word of the Lord. So the mystery is finished when he sounds his message, not later on when he comes back to sound his message, when he sounds his message. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book, and he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So it'll be sweet in your mouth, it'll cause you to rejoice, it'll cause you to praise the Lord, but it'll cause a war in your members, you'll pay a price for it. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up. Of course, we know that this is speaking of John, and John is a type. He's symbolizing the bride that's here upon the earth, that's taking an open book out of the hands of Christ himself, because Christ opened up the word. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So only Christ can reveal the word to you. And he said, I will come and sup with you, and you with me. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So in other words, you will speak forth what you've just eaten, but you will speak it forth with revelation. You will not just repeat like a parrot. God would have just had a parrot do that if that's all he wanted. But it would be word that was spoken. It would be living word that was spoken. And it would be revealed word that was spoken, and it would be spoken over the whole earth, because Jesus said, this gospel must be preached, and then shall the end time come. So the revealed word, the restored word, had to be preached, had to be uttered once again here on the earth. And we know that that takes place just before the time of his coming. So our focus certainly ought to be on his coming, because we're expecting his coming. We're expecting to meet him in the air any time now. It could happen. Could happen before this service is over, right? And we know that we must make our, as Peter entreated us, we must make our calling and our election sure. We must know the hope of our calling in him. We must understand our calling in him, and we know that we're living on borrowed time. We know that there's, as far as we can see, that we're just waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the words that were spoken by Paul, they were spoken to be a great source of comfort to us. And of course, we know that it's been a great source of comfort to those throughout the church ages, but especially to those that are living at the time of his coming. It should be a great comfort to us. So when Paul wrote this letter to the saints of Thessalonica, there was a great blindness that was taking place already. You know, it seems like a great paradox that here this thing's just starting out. This thing is just beginning to take hold. This gospel is just being preached. It's being introduced by the apostle to the Gentiles. And already there's a falling away that's beginning to take place. Many that were living in that day, they couldn't see that the Messiah had already come. The angels had descended and ascended again and again in their day, and that the pillar of fire, the very same pillar of fire that was over the children of Israel in the Old Testament, was back amongst them once again. There were many that couldn't see that, yet they were hearing the present truth as it was being preached. And the angels, there were angels that had sang to shepherds. There were angels that visited men and women in their dreams and also in person. And yet many could not see the signs of his coming in that day. Seems like a paradox, but that's a pattern, and it's something that we want to focus on today. Why were so many blind to what was taking place in their day, in their very midst? I mean, not over, on top of a mountain somewhere else, way out in the middle of nowhere, but right amongst them. And yet they were missing what was unfolding right in front of them. They were living in their last days of the Hebrew dispensation, in their seventh church age, if you will. And a strong delusion, a blindness had come over the people already, and a gross darkness covered the land of Israel, and yet there was bright light that was shining in Israel. They knew that there were things that were prophesied in the Word that were supposed to take place, right? And they were looking for those things to take place, and yet they were missing them as they were taking place right among them. I wonder if that could repeat. Oh, no. No way, right? Can you even imagine what it must have been like to be living in a day when great things that were prophesied to take place were actually being fulfilled, and then to totally miss those things as they were happening right among them? I mean, not partially miss, but completely miss. The events evidently weren't flashy enough. They were too humble. They weren't mighty enough. They weren't big enough to be the fulfillment of the prophecy so many believed, because they had in their minds what the fulfillment of that was going to be, and what they had in their minds was what they were expecting, and what they were expecting was blinding them from being able to see what was actually taking place. Man is always looking back on what God has done and then looking forward to what God will do, and yet misses what he is doing, the present truth of their day. Because the present truth so often just seems so common. And what is deceiving to many is that man actually misses also, really, what God has done, even though they talk about what God has done as if they truly believe it and understand it. But if they truly see and believe what he has done, well, then there's no way that they could miss what he is doing, right? So they have an intellectual conception of what he has done, and they have an intellectual conception of what he is doing, and also an intellectual conception of what he will do. So the very same ones that claim to believe what he has done, many times they are the very same ones that miss what he is doing, and they would have missed what he did had they been living back then. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because they're missing what he's doing in our day, right? Or they're missing what he's doing present tense. And what God has done is always foreshadowing what he will do. And you recognizing what he has done is so that it's to cause you to recognize what he will do in your day. So they have only an intellectual conception of what he has done, and so they're looking for a fulfillment of something that matches what they have conceived in their minds is what has happened. So the Hebrew Seventh Church Age overlooked what was taking place present tense, in their day. In other words, they missed their day, so many of them, and its message, and its messenger. And even many who were walking in the truth, they couldn't see clearly all that was taking place until after they received the Holy Ghost. There was a strong delusion that was in the land at that time. Darkness was overshadowing a people, and it blinded them to the door, just as it was in the days of Sodom, where those two angel messengers came to Lot and to his family, and the rest were blinded to the door. They were blinded to the door, they were blinded to their day and its message. And here we are living in another time that is in many ways just like the last age for the Hebrews was 2,000 years ago. The day that we're living in is so similar. There are so many things that are parallel. There are so many things that match and follow after. So signs have been appearing in the clouds in our day. Signs have been appearing in the heavens. Angels are and have ascended and descended. Angels have appeared to men and women in visions, in dreams, and in person in this hour. But to see what is taking place today, it requires that you have eyesalve, and that you, not only do you have eyesalve, but you apply it to your spiritual eyes. To get a glimpse of what this is speaking of, a very familiar psalm perhaps to many of us, Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's His word, right? Converting the soul. It's the word that changes you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the word is speaking of, I counsel you to get eye salve and anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That's an exhortation to those that are living in the seventh church age. That eye salve is so that you can see. That eye salve is so that you can spiritually see what's taking place right before you in your day, right? And it's absolutely necessary for you to have this eye salve, because without it, you can't see. So there's blindness that's taking place even as we speak in this hour, and the hearing of the word is the cure for this blindness. The scripture says that in the end time that there would be a famine in the land, not for the word, but for the hearing of the word, right? But then we're told, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. It brings the hearing of the word, God revealing His word to you, it brings the vision before the people, and it brings the faith to know what to look for and to see it when it's happening before you. So we see that in the first great exodus in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament church was being called out, when the Old Testament church was being delivered by a mighty hand of God, gross darkness, just before they left Egypt, there was gross darkness that covered the land, and it blinded the people just before death struck each home, taking the firstborn of every family that was not under the blood of the Lamb. Didn't matter who it was, even the animals. It was a type or a shadow of what would take place here in the end time once again. And so without eye salve to see, we will not know what the hope of our calling is, and we will miss altogether His coming. And we'll be like those in Jesus' day. Well, I thought John was to come. And Jesus said, well, He did come. And they did to Him whatsoever they listed. And I tell you that He shall come, speaking of His next coming, right? So what we'd like to do today is to compare some of the signs of His coming to the children of Israel 2,000 years ago to the signs of his coming today to the last generation of the Gentiles. And we need to be able to see this clearly, because we know that Satan is trying to blind us in this hour to what should be in plain view before us. And we need to pay close attention so that we don't miss our day and its visitation. And we need to hold firm to it so that nobody causes us to move to the right or to the left, as we'll see that they did and were trying to do in Paul's day even. So when Paul wrote these things to the church, there were questions among the people that he was inspired to address. And he was addressing those questions to them in part, but he was also writing out prophecy that would speak to an end-time people. Events that weren't unfolding in the way that many thought that they would. And so Paul is explaining that, look, it's happened, it's happening. Things are happening just exactly the way that the scripture said that they would. And God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do in their day. And there were people that were missing it. The unfolding in that day, it just wasn't flashy enough in the minds of many to be the fulfillment of what it was that they were looking for. So listen closely now. It's not that they weren't looking for the prophecy to be fulfilled in their day. If you ask the Christian churches of today, do you think the Lord's coming in our day? Many of them will say, we're looking for the signs of his coming. And many will tell you, well, we believe that he is coming in our day. And if not, he's coming soon. We're looking for the signs of his coming. We're in anticipation of it. We know that that's the next thing that is to take place is the coming of the Lord, right? The problem was that they obviously didn't have a clear vision of the word that was before them because they weren't seeing the picture of the word clearly, and so they couldn't recognize the fulfillment that was taking place right before them because their picture wasn't right in their minds. Their vision wasn't right. So the fulfillment was so humble that it was often completely overlooked. You know, there's a little series that's on called The Chosen. I think we've spoke about it before. I think they're in their fifth filming season right now, and I've seen a few episodes that they've used their own interpretation. They've used their own license, and to me, it's not representative of what took place. But there's a number of things that absolutely are. And you look at the things that were being fulfilled, and you look at the way they portray Jesus, and they portray him as a man, and something rises up in you right away, and you say, well, wait a minute, that was God in flesh. It was God in a man, right? And so you realize that, yeah, as far as being a man, he was a man. Right? As far as being flesh and blood, you know, as far as needing to take a nap, as far as needing to eat, as far as needing to sleep, right? He was a man, right? And that's so humble that if you're not careful, no way could that be God. No way could God get a headache, you know? No way would he have to go lay down and sleep in the bottom of the boat because he's wore out, you know? That was God. It was a God-man. Right? So if we're not careful, we'll make things so supernatural that we'll miss God. What everything he does is supernatural, but he does it in things in such a natural way many times that it stumbles the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed unto babes such as would learn. So the problem was, they obviously, at that time, didn't have a clear vision of the word that was before them, because when the word was being fulfilled, you could read to them the prophecies of what was to take place, and they couldn't see it taking place, because what they were hearing when they heard those prophecies was something different than what God intended for them to hear, than what God revealed to them. So the fulfillment was so humble that it was often completely overlooked. You know, Brother Branham gave us an example of a puzzle. And, you know, in order to see how the pieces fit together, first of all, you lay out all the pieces, you turn them over before you try and fit them together. But you have to have the right picture of the puzzle before your vision, right? So you take there's a picture that shows you what the completed puzzle is going to look like. And you set it on the table, you put it before you, and from it you can say, okay, it's going to be this long, and it's going to be this wide, and so I'm going to need this much room on the table, right? Matthew's going to run this way, Mark this way, Luke that way, and John that way. So here's the borders, you know, so that when the acts of the Holy Spirit are poured out in the next chapter, we know that it's got to fit within these borders, right? Because the four Gospels laid out the borders. And then the acts of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit actually fulfilling everything that was spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you have to have that picture before you so that you know, okay, here's how much room I need and so on and so forth. Okay, I've got a piece here of a cloud. Now, where's there a cloud in the picture? Right? And so you want to connect the pieces together that make a cloud or that make a chair or a duck or whatever it is in the picture. In order to put the picture together in the right way, you have to have the picture, right? Otherwise, you're just probing at it. You don't really know. You might find pieces that go together, but you don't know what else they connect to or how do they connect. So how are you going to put this puzzle together if you don't know what it looks like? And so God always sends a seer first to put that vision before us. Without a vision, a people will perish. God sends a one prophet with one vision and puts it before us and shows us where all the pieces are at and how the pieces fit together to fulfill this vision, right? So those that were living in that day, they were following the message and they felt that the true believer, they felt like they were the only ones. They felt like they were the only names that were considered in redemption. Jesus had been born. Jesus had lived. Jesus had died. Jesus had laid in a tomb. Jesus had rose again. Jesus had appeared to several, as we looked at last week. And he had then sent his spirit back among them and there were little licks of fire that looked like tongues that appeared over each and every one. So many things had taken place, and yet people were blind to so much of what had already taken place among them. They had the coming of the Lord in the form of the Holy Ghost, so surely this was all about to end, and they would be changed, and they would ascend up just as he ascended up to meet him in the air, just as those, you know, the scripture says there were two men that spoke to the people. You know, they were in Acts chapter 1, he was taken up into the clouds, and then it says there were two men that said, you know, what are you gazing at? The same one that ascended will, you know, and likewise return again, right? And we know that there's an ascension that is going to take place, that we are going to be caught up together to meet him in the air, to meet him in the clouds. And so the work was coming to an end, it seemed like, in their day. They felt. The true believer, as far as they were concerned, the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled. The promise, the covenant that Jesus had made and what he had told them were being fulfilled. So as far as they were concerned, he could come at any time. And they were having difficulty in understanding why the events of the last days were not taking place. Why isn't he here? Right? Why do we have to wait? They couldn't see at that particular time. It was hidden to them. that God was going to call a people out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. And they couldn't see that there were yet many, many, many thousands, millions of names that had not been manifested yet on the earth that would come to the earth over hundreds, even thousands of years later. They didn't, their eyes of understanding wasn't open to that, but they were looking for the coming of the Lord, which the Lord told them to watch and to wait and to look. And so they were obeying the scripture, they were obeying the word, they were looking for his coming, right? And they were dealing with issues in their own ranks of people backsliding and of people falling away from the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. People that were going back to their first works once again. People that are getting rebaptized. People that are getting resaved. Right? Instead of going on in the faith, they kept going back and they'd backslide, then they'd repeat and backslide and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. A darkness was settling over the people that caused the people to begin to relax. Now they had a vision that was before them and they aimed at it. That's what Ephesus meant. It meant aimed at but relaxed. So they were aiming at this vision, but they began to relax in their pursuit of that vision. Their first love was that experience that they had with the Lord Jesus and the revealing that was coming to them, the intimacy in that relationship. Some began to leave their first love. And as they began to leave their first love, they're no longer looking for his coming with the same intensity that they once did, right? Now they're looking to other things. There are other things now that they are falling in love with instead of him, right? In the Corinthian church, so they had aimed at this vision of their day, and then they began to relax, living even as others did when that were not in expectation of his coming. In the Corinthian church, for example, one had taken his father's wife unto himself, and he wouldn't repent of it. And yet, he wanted to continue walking among the believers, claiming that he was a believer. And he couldn't be corrected. He couldn't be corrected by the word. Others were becoming drunk at the Lord's table, and Paul had to deal with that. There were false prophets, and there was false teaching that was deceiving some of the people, and Paul had to deal with that. Some were even teaching that the resurrection had come and had passed already. I know that couldn't repeat in our day, but it is repeating. There are those that have tried to convince us that we're in the millennium, you know, and you just poke them with a pen or you know, and say, well, did you feel that? Did that hurt? Well, you think that's going to happen in the millennium, you know? All I got to tell you this morning, friends, is if this is the millennium, I'm pretty disappointed. So Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, to shun or avoid profane and vain babblings, which causes only further increase in ungodliness, as he put it. Shun this profane and godless and common useless babbling and disputing, for it is only taking the people further away from the Lord, he was telling them. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And you look up the word canker and it's tied in with the word gangrene, you know, where gangrene sets in and gangrene will kill whatever's close to it. And eventually, if it's not dealt with, it'll get down. It'll even eat the bone. It'll just eat right through. And if it isn't dealt with, it'll kill the body. And then Paul even does something that, you know, if you did this today, boy, you'd just be raked over the coals. But Paul actually had the audacity to name names. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He marked them. He called them right out. He said, these are some that are causing this. Now, friends, if gangrene is set in and they're causing this gangrene, right? It's something that you ought to identify. It's something that you ought to call out. It isn't personal, but it's needful, right? Their words, Paul was saying, will eat away at the body like gangrene does when it sets in, and it will infect and it will kill other parts of the body until it even eats at the bones. And all this babbling is doing is infecting and killing parts of the body, right? So let's read that now. Let's see if you can see that from what Paul said here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word, that terminology, rightly divide, it means to teach the truth directly and correctly. To teach the truth directly and correctly. Well, if you're going to teach it directly, you can't pull any punches. You can't hold back, right? And if you're going to teach it correctly, you can't deviate this way or that way or worry about how it might be received, right? You just need to teach it and preach it just as it's written. He says, but shun, so preach the truth, focus on that, but shun profane and vain babblings. And that word profane, it means unhallowed, common, public place, right? So an example of this kind of profane babbling will be people that are leaving the church or have left the church. Now all of a sudden they're geniuses, you know, and they'll catch you in public places, right? They're not going to come to church. They'll catch you at the coffee fountain. They'll catch you here. They'll catch you there. And now they're so smart and they're going to tell you how what they've walked away was a bunch of nonsense, and they're going to explain to you, they're going to raise questions, vain questions, you know, well, what about this? And this couldn't happen because of that. And what about this? And what about that, right? Just things that aren't even important, right? But the whole point of it is to try to cast doubt. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, they have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. So, it's dangerous. You say, well, we don't have to worry about the true believer. Well, everybody isn't a true believer, right? There are those that are foolish virgin that can be shaken, right? And can actually miss salvation, because if they're presented with the truth and then they reject it at some point, they're lost. So these were issues that they had to deal with already in the early church. Paul's still on the scene. And he's dealing with it right then and there. There are people that are going behind his back to the very churches that he established, right? These others weren't there. Paul established these churches, and then these others. Perhaps they were there when he established them. Perhaps there were some that were initially some of his converts, but whether they came along later or whether they started out, what we know is that they started bringing something different than what Paul brought. And they're saying, well, the resurrection's already happened, right? Well, what would happen if you and I this morning, if we accepted that the resurrection's already happening? We wouldn't look for a resurrection. We'd be living and looking for something else to be fulfilled in our day other than what God has told us is going to take place in our day. Amen? So there are issues that Paul had to deal with 2,000 years ago that we're still dealing with today. The Galatians, they were trying to take the early church away from grace. And here the church had only walked in grace for a short period of time, and they're already trying to take them from grace back into the law of Moses. You know, and people fall for it, right? Why go back to the law of Moses? What's different about this new covenant? if it's the same old covenant, whitewashed or repainted or with a facelift. No, that had already been lived out. And it was pointing to something better, something greater, right? To this grace that was going to be extended. And Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who is it that hath bewitched you? So the emphasis was going back to do this and going back to don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Grace had been removed, placing it back entirely upon works. Now, friends, we're not against works. We know that works will follow faith. But you doing works is not faith. You just doing works is not grace, right? You will do works. There will be works that follow your faith, but your works don't save you. Come on, church. The grace had been removed, placing it back entirely upon works. Well, you know, if you go on vacation, you're dead. You know, you're lost. If you talk to your family, you're dead. If you leave the tribe, you're dead. Well, so glad that I'm not part of that tribe. Only Moses and Aaron can go in behind the veil. Well, that's strange because we all have access behind that veil in this day. They will dictate the law along the way to you. And and they may change their mind on what it is, but you got to just follow them. Well, I'm so glad that I met him before I met them. Aren't you? The law, it will be hard as stone, dead, unfeeling, and severe in its ways. Why would I want to go back to that? When Christ is here writing his word upon my heart. So here they were living in such an awesome time. Tremendous things were happening. The Lord himself had come down. The Lord himself had taken on flesh, had walked among them, had opened their eyes of their understanding to the living and unfolding word as the word is being fulfilled in their day. And here on the eve of that great revival, the church had begun to drift away from the mark, to drift away from the high calling that was in Christ. You see, there are things that need to be done in order to keep the revival alive among the people, to cause the people to stay on fire for the Lord. Come on, church. Sometimes you got to just push yourself. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Sometimes there's no one around to encourage you, so you encourage yourself with your testimonies. You encourage yourself with present day truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, hint, hint, wink, wink, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So somebody's going to come in with a pitchfork and big ears and a tail. Flames of fire are going to be coming off of this person. And they're going to convince you to join a motorcycle gang. That wouldn't deceive anybody. It's always darkness posing as light. So Paul has to continually defend who he is, to remind them that he's an apostle that's called of God, not of man, that he has the words of life, that he alone had the words of life, that had laid the foundation that the rest of the church would be built upon over the ages, right? Here is a man with such a great anointing. Here is a man with such great insight. Here is a man that could look into those Old Testament shadows and place them in a New Testament covenant. Nobody else could take the modern events that were taking place in that day and then tie them together with the Old Testament. I hope somebody's listening. Identify clearly to the people their day, their message, their part, where they're at exactly, where they're headed, where they came from. And he wasn't just bringing great swelling words, types and shadows, more mysterious than what had previously already been brought. He was also manifesting the living word before the people. So there was a vindication. It wasn't word only, as he said, but there were signs and wonders. There was a tremendous vindication. There was such a vindication that there couldn't be a question about it, right? As far as I'm concerned, it was over vindicated. And I say that because the same thing's true in this day. More things have happened today. It's been more proven than in any other time throughout the scripture. Any other time throughout history, there's more that's taken place in our day to absolutely prove and to vindicate that this is the truth. We shouldn't have a question. Yet Paul is having difficulty getting the believers many times to recognize who he is, so that they'll take the word that he's bringing it, you know, as the word of the Lord. So was it with Jesus. He couldn't get everybody to, they wanted to kill him, even as Cain did Abel. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Let me go back to first one. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, we could preach a whole message just on this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know, some of the greatest hypocrites that you'll ever meet are those that walk in this message and then until they don't. And they want to tell you this is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong. And all you have to do is look at their life and think, you're just a big hypocrite. In fact, one of the greatest hypocrisies is a lot of times they're some of the foremost pushers of the message. And they can just be so direct and push so hard and be so insistent. And then they walk away and then they tell you, oh, but I was wrong. And, you know, everything that we were taught was wrong. Right? And so, So I was supposed to listen to you when you were pushing it. Now you're not pushing it. Now you're pushing against it. And I'm still supposed to listen to you? Right? When the thing is, I was never wrong. Right? Come on. When this truth came across my path, I haven't been wrong. I was wrong before the truth came, just as all of us were. But I haven't had to back up on things that I preached. I haven't had to say, okay, we were going this direction, but now let's go that direction. Everything's building and adding. It's progressive, as it was with the messenger. So don't be a hypocrite, whoever it is that I'm talking to, out there in the waves. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's a couple ways you can look at that. You take a hot iron and use it to mark somebody, right? Another way is, you know, so you can brand somebody with it. People are branded by doctrines many times, right? Their conscience has been seared. Now they're pushing that and it's do or die, you know? Now you've got to see this particular doctrine. Forget everything else. You got this particular one. If you don't bow to this particular doctrine, you're out. Well, you just know right away that that's probably of the devil. Forbidding to marry. Paul didn't forbid people to marry. Right. Commanding to abstain from meats. What's with that? Why do we want to go back to an Old Testament? Right? which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there were living apostles among them that were eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done in their day. And yet there were some that couldn't see that Jesus had come. And others believed that his second coming was already fulfilled. And there would not be another resurrection. That grace was over, in other words. That nothing else would take place. Sister Baker, we were here 2 weeks, a month, and we went to a piano recital, and you know, somebody caught me on the way to the car, and it was kind of strange. You know, it was a piano recital. Our kids were taking piano lessons from this Baptist minister, I think it was, and it was at a Baptist church, and they had some kind of recital. There were other children that were there as well. We managed to make it to the car, and this guy comes up to me and he says, "So," I mean, that was my tip right there. "Run!" "So, you been reading any from the book of Daniel lately?" And I'm like, "I don't even know who you are. You didn't even ask my name. You don't know nothing about me. You don't even know if I believe the Bible." "So, you've been believing, reading from the book of Daniel lately?" And I just gave him a little rope, and, you know, within 10 minutes, you know, he was trying to convince me that we were in the millennium. "You poor, deluded, you know, we just got here." Then we made the mistake of going to, I don't even know if it's open anymore, we went to Furs Cafeteria, right? And it was all you can eat. It was that way in more ways than one. We went and got our food, and first of all, it was all you can eat, but it was horrible food, right? You look, and there's a chicken breast that's this big. Translation, it's 15 years old. Tougher than nails, right? You look, and you think, "Wow, I'd like that lemon meringue. I'd like that custard. I want that German chocolate cake. I'm going to take 3 or 4 of these desserts. Boy, do they look good." You bring it to your table, and there's so much sugar in it, you can't even eat one piece, right? They do that on purpose, right? Because there's gluttons like myself. It's a test of character, isn't it? Go to an all-you-can-eat place and don't stay there until you retire. So the food was nothing, you know, I was kind of turned off by the food. But it didn't take long for me to learn that there was 2 souls at this table and there was return over here. And there's, right, all these different doctrines. And yet everybody claiming to believe the end time message. And we're in the time of his coming. And yet, devil doctrine here, devil doctrine there. Can I say it that way? If it's not from the Bible, there's only one other place that it comes from. It doesn't mean you have to treat people like they're a devil, but those doctrines are devils. And I don't have time for them. Well, Paul was dealing with the same thing. It was called something else besides First Cafeteria, I'm sure, but there were some that couldn't see that Jesus had come. There were others that believed that he came and then came again. And that nothing else was to take place. They were all just biding their time. And it was all part of an atmosphere of the last days. So we need to recognize that this was an issue even to those that believed. Right? They rubbed shoulders with it. They had to defend against it or from it. And it was causing great discouragement among the believers because they could see the falling away from this faith that had just been newly established among them. tremendous things that were taking place, and yet horrible things. And they didn't have to look very far to see others in their own ranks that were falling away. And it was discouraging to them, and it was affecting them. Now you say, well, no way could that bother me. Well, I'm a little different than you, right? I will admit that it can be discouraging, right? To witness people that have been foremost pillars many times, then turn around and go the other direction and render these pearls of great price and trod over them like they're of no value or worse than that, right? It was discouraging to them. It was affecting them. And Paul was telling them, look, don't worry about it. He said, avoid these conversations. Don't even pay attention to it. There's no virtue in it. In fact, if you're not careful, it will bring gangrene. Family members and others that had started in the faith, they were falling by the wayside, and they were now repudiating the faith with their intellect. Now all of a sudden, everybody's a genius. Many were having their consciences seared as they went back to live as they formerly did. False doctrines were splitting churches. Doctrines of devils were being emphasized instead of the teachings that Paul brought. Other explanations for the supernatural events that had already taken place were being put forth by some that had started in the faith. And many were discouraged. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So this was taking place already in the day that Paul was living in, because he could say, you know, there's some that are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, that terminology, the day, is speaking of a particular time. It's speaking of the time of the coming of the Lord. That's the day. So Paul is telling them, exhort one another in the faith. When you get together, talk about the goodness of the Lord. Talk about the good things of the Lord. Talk about our future. Talk about the things that are taking place. Amen. The tremendous things that are taking place in our day. We're blessed just to be living in this day. Amen. Talk about His goodness. Talk about His mercy. Talk about how He's kept you. Amen. How He's keeping Amen. You. Amen. How He will keep you. Right. Exhort one another Amen. In the faith. In the faith. Remind one another of the promises, the exceeding great and precious promises. Remind one another of the future that we have. Remind one another of what's going to take place. Friends, you're living in one of the most supernatural times that the world will ever know. Because you're living in a time when the dead in Christ are going to come forth from that other dimension. Millions of people are going to come from another dimension and pick up bodies and step in them. And then those that are alive and remain, they're just going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And there's going to be supernatural things taking place for 30 days to 6 months, a period of time. There's going to be things take place on this earth that haven't happened like this in 2,000 years and never to this extent or level. There's going to be a manifestation of sons and daughters of God. That's going to prove the power of this blood. That's going to prove the work of redemption is complete. That's going to prove that Satan and his angels are being cast down. That's going to prove that man has come back into his rightful position. That's going to prove that everything that nature has groaned and travailed for since 6,000 years is now coming to pass. Man is coming back into his rightful position. There's going to be a people that defeat the devil in every circumstance, at every corner. A people that have his word and they know what he wants done with it. A people that will speak and it'll fall like lightning. A people that will command the elements and the elements will obey. That's the hour you're living in. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't allow this image. This is what we're walking towards. If you knew that that could happen today, you'd be prayed up today. You'd be prayed up every day because you know, wow, it's going to happen. I've got that before my eyes and we're going to walk into it. But we're not going to just casually walk into it. We're not going to just stumble into it. But we're walking into it step by step, day by day. A tremendous time. Privileged. So Paul says, exhort one another in the faith. Encourage one another. Come together as often as the church doors are open. You know, it's a funny thing about men. We do what we want to do. And then we make excuses for the things that we don't do. And we may absolutely believe it, but the worst deception is self-deception, right? You know, I give the example so many times, and for some it seems it just goes right over their head. They're not even listening. Why is it that we don't miss much work? Oh, well, that's easy. I have to do that. Well, don't you have to come to church? Well, not if nobody's forcing me to, right? Well, why don't you come to church? Well, you see, it's because my dog. It's because we're out of peanut butter. It's because of, right? Those are all excuses. And many of them are very real, right? But why don't we do that for work? Well, because I have to go to work. Well, do you want to be the fulfillment of this word? Do you want to overcome in Satan's Eden? How's it going? Well, evidently from your excuses, not too well. Right? So the cure is not out there, the cure is here. Exhort one another. Even the more so. I wish you wouldn't say that. You'll thank me one day. Some were forsaking the assembly even at the time of Paul and even while Paul was still among them. He said, as the manner of some is. Others had lost interest. Some had been wounded and were no longer gathering together with other believers. You know, you can spend thousands of dollars to hold a revival in your own town every year for 30-something years. And do you think you can get people to assemble together? No way. Substitute a volleyball game and everybody's there. Or a music concert or some other unscriptural event and they'll come. You say, well, what's wrong with those things? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless you're using them to replace something. But to gather where the carcass is. Amen. To feast on the fresh kill by assembling ourselves together. To keep the revival fires burning. That's how you keep the fire burning. Bring the flames together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word day here of the last day of the present age, the day Christ will return from heaven and raise the dead. That's what that word means. It's not just any day. The day of his return is drawing near. So be sure to exhort one another. Don't torment one another. Exhort one another. Listen to this now. Verse 26. So I just read to you verse 25. Now we're moving to verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So these are people that are walking away from the present truth in our own ranks, who claim to be continuing on with God, even leading the move of God, but who fall back on the grace card after hearing the truth. What they don't realize is this. Yes, there is grace. And I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth, because I told you that those that are all works overlook the grace. But there are people that go all the way over to the grace side and there's no works. The grace of God is not for us to continue on in sin, but it's to repent and get right, knowing we have the opportunity. To sin willfully means that the eyes of your understanding are now open to the right and wrong ways of doing things, and yet you continue on in what you know to be wrong. Friends, let me just bring it home. I don't think that that's any different than you being told, even as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembling together. You know that's true. You know we're living in the end time. You know that. And then you make excuses for not coming. Come on, friends. We see the understanding of marriage and divorce brought back to the church. Yet many will continue to willfully do the wrong thing after being shown what was right. These words are not spoken to smite anybody, but to exhort you to stay on fire for God, to have a zeal to repent, and to have the right focus. Friends, our desire, every one of us, our first and foremost desire ought to be, God, make me more like you. Because except we are made like him, we won't go. Because he's not uniting with someone that's not like him. So Paul is instructing the church of that day to continue exhorting one another in the truth, knowing that his coming is near, and to keep the life in the church by coming together even the more so. And then he warns what will take place if we stop and then fall away from the truth that has been revealed to us. So Paul is speaking to the Hebrews, but he's also prophesying of the conditions of the last day of the Gentile church. So we need to know what is the hope of our calling, what we are called to do in this hour, in other words. You are not just holding the standard in your life for yourself. You're holding it for your family. You're also holding it for an entire age. And if the standard isn't held up, there can be no resurrection of the church. There can be no going home of the bride, because there still will be a hindrance to those that are asleep. So the question we should ask ourselves is, why are we on the earth at this time? Listen, the reason that we're here, it isn't so that we can focus on where others are going off as we watch some falling away. Certainly our eyes need to be open to what's taking place around us. We need to know right from wrong. But our focus is on maintaining the standard and looking for his coming. And if we maintain that standard, if we uphold the revealed truth of our day, then that is what is actually judging the error of our day without us pointing a finger or saying a word many times. Light exposes darkness. But we must hold up the light, gather together, exhort one another in the faith, encourage one another, walk together with the children of the light. Notice when that angel descended from heaven, its feet were as the pillars of fire. The feet weren't spread out. Those pillars of fire were together. It's the church started that way. They were in the upper room. They were in one mind and one accord. The church ends that way. On the day of Pentecost, the firelight came down, divided itself, scattered that light into the darkness of the nations. But today, that light is being gathered together again in one place, and that one place is in His Word. And where the carcass is, where the Word is, that's where the eagles are gathered. So local bodies are assembling, and they're exhorting, and they're building up that part of the body, looking for the time when we're all gathered together in one, in Christ Jesus. And listen, friends, when we gather together to meet Him in the air, as we said last week, as we looked at last week, it won't be the first time that we've gathered together. And we know that we will know those of our day that are gathered together in Him, because we're already gathering together. Of course, we're going to meet other groups. There'll be other groups across the world. We get that. But as far as our local, we're not going to gather together to meet Him in the air and then look over and say, oh, where'd you go to church? Oh, Love Divine Fellowship. Oh, so did I. Many men have been disillusioned throughout the ages. And if you look off into the darkness, you'll get disillusioned. Moses was discouraged once, and he went away for 40 years. But he had to face the word of his day and who he was in the unfolding of that word. And so is it with each and every one of us today. This is not a time to spend just making more bricks for Pharaoh, slaving away for the things that we don't need, but maybe we want to possess for a season. Now, I'm not telling you don't go to school if you're going to school, or don't work if you're working. We're not saying that. We're just saying that is not your eternal emphasis or your eternal focus, right? We can do both. We do need to labor to keep the things that have been entrusted to our safekeeping. We need to hold on to the revealed word and keep it alive amongst us. To not be weary in well-doing. We do need to be looking for His coming. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Look at the time that some people spend trying to hold on to, first obtain earthly treasures, and then trying to hold on to it. It's no accident that they still have them in their possession. They still have them in their possession because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes focus, right? And I'm not telling you, you shouldn't have anything in this life. We're not saying that at all. But what we're saying is that shouldn't be your reason for living. But I'm showing you that for a reason. If people can accumulate things and then hold on to them, it's not an accident. They're focused. They're putting the energy forth. They're putting the time into it. What about this treasure that's in human vessels? What about the word that we have? It's not an accident that you're holding on to it. You're investing time, money, energy, whatever, right? And we need to be comforted by knowing that there won't be a falling away from the truth everywhere, right? And in knowing that the word of our day will be fulfilled in a people. It's just that there will be a falling away. There is a falling away. But at the same time, there's a body change that's coming. There's a resurrection of an entire elect body of Christ that's coming. And there's a meeting in the air that's almost upon us. So Paul goes on in his warning to the church of that day and prophecy of our day, Hebrews 10, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So there were those that started out in the truth, that were following Moses' message. Then they walked away from it. Paul said they despised his message. Well, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That word despise means to cast off, to disregard, to disannul, separate yourself from. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done respite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, Paul is pointing out things that people are doing casually. They're walking away. They're willfully walking away. And they're calling it unclean. And they're trotting it under their feet. And Paul's saying they ought to be scared out of their wits. They ought to be scared to death, but they're not. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So Paul's saying, you don't have to look back too far. Remember, you were so excited. You told your Sunday school class that you were going to go, you heard the message, and you're going to go and look at how you were treated, right? Look at what some of us had to endure with our families, right? Some of us are just now enduring that for the first time. And we think, oh, well, that only has to do with leaving the world or leaving denominations. We all endure affliction along the way. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. How come you're making your daughter wear a dress? How come this? How come that? How come the other thing? Why don't you guys have a TV? Remember that? Well, what do you guys do? I remember the shock of people. What do you do? Oh, we talk to each other. We go for walks. Now we look at our little phone or our little iPad. Isn't that kind of a sad state of affairs? You know, I remember one time around Thanksgiving, they showed a cartoon where everybody's got their head bowed and they're thanking God for the bounty and thanking God for the blessings. And then they showed another cartoon that was modern day and everybody's looking at their phones, you know. Nobody's even looking at one another at the table. Now we know we're not saying that you shouldn't have any technology and you shouldn't use some of these things. We know that the day and the hour that we're living in, that those things are needful many times. But they're not our focus, right? Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great affliction, great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. We've went through that, right? And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He's coming. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen?
Amen.
Can we see what Paul is doing here? He's talking to those that started in the faith and are still in the faith, and he's exhorting them to keep going. And look for his coming. Recognizing we've been through some things, but keep going. Keep going. Look forward. Keep going. He's encouraging the true believer in the faith. Jesus gives us a parable. We'll pull over here in just a moment. He gives us a parable of the coming of the Lord, and it goes something like this. We'll just paraphrase it here just for sake of time. A man has a marriage for a son, and he invites guests to attend this great wedding. And many say, yes, I will attend. But as time draws near, they begin one by one to make excuses for why they cannot come. And their excuses aren't, well, you know, I went back out into the world, or I'm a drug addict again. No, these weren't the excuses. The things that kept them from attending the marriage, they were all good and natural things. One said, I married a wife, and I got to go be with her. Another said, I bought a yoke of oxen that I need to go and try out. Well, what's wrong with that, Brother Doug? Nothing. Another said, I bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it. What I want you to see is that excuses are legitimate in your eyes. They're real things, right? The problem was that they esteemed those things more than they esteemed the call to the wedding supper. And that's what Jesus was trying to get us to see, right? And we see that on a lesser scale when we try to encourage people to go to special meetings. You know, we've got special meetings coming up. And, you know, I remember for the first 10 years, we advertised and we did everything we could to try to get people to come. And we rarely got very many people that would come. And then Lord put it on my heart to go outside of our doors and rent a hotel was the first place that, yeah, it was a Holiday Inn, Holodome, I think it was what it was called. And, we, you know, spent probably $20,000 between renting the place, bringing ministers in, renting equipment, setting things up, put so many of you to work. And we started getting more people coming, right? And we did that for many years, and then we decided in 2018, we decided, well, you know, our own people aren't getting as much out of it as we would like because they're doing all this work. Let's have it here, right? And the first time we tried to have it here after 2006 was the first time we went out. 2018, we're going to have, so after 12 years, we decided to have it here, and somebody decided they'd try and burn our church down, right? So we ended up having to rent a place and had our meetings, and thanked the Lord for that. But ever since, we decided to just have it in the home church, and since we're having it in the home church, there aren't that many people that come from the outside. There still will be, but not as many, certainly as there used to be. And people will, I'll run into people all the time, and they'll give me excuses why they don't come, right? And they're not lying, right? But the things that are more important to them are the things that they do. And those things are not evil in and of themselves. Now, I'm not saying that, don't leave here with the idea that I'm saying, well, if you don't come to this church's meetings. I'm just saying that's the condition of the age that we're living in. Right? Because it isn't just here, it's everywhere. Things that are more important to them that are not evil in themselves. Things that will keep people from attending the wedding supper are not evil. But the fact that they are more important than the wedding supper is, that is evil. So Jesus ends by saying that those that weren't called, those that said they would come, didn't, and they're not worthy. But there are those that never said they'd come, but then they did come. So their attitude showed that they esteemed the everyday things of life more than they did the eternal things that they were called to. And it's a mindset. It's an attitude. And step one is to recognize that. Right? Step one is to realize all of us can play the excuse card. Right? It's been several years now, but I remember being at the annual camp meetings that used to be back in San Luis Obispo in California. And there was a believer at a local church that had come to the first few services and then told me that he was going to go to the car races, so he wouldn't be at the services for the next couple of days. And I thought, car races? You can go to that any time. This is once a year. You know, this is at your church. This is your special meetings. But you're going to go to the car races. I'm glad the Daytona 500's on the other coast. So I worked on him to try to exhort him to instead assemble together. And by God's grace, he did. And afterward, he was so thankful that he listened. But at the time, it was perfectly reasonable to him. Well, of course, I got to go to the races are this weekend. What am I? Of course. Others are convinced that their particular activity is more important, and so they don't come. Now, I've never met anybody yet who fell away from the faith while sitting in church. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I haven't seen it. Right? There's usually first a failure to assemble. Right? Followed by a cooling off. Followed by a loss of vision. Followed by troubles. Followed by prayer requests. Followed by you never hear from them again. So we need to keep this fresh. We need to keep it alive. Especially as the time draws nearer to the fulfillment of the prophecy. We don't want to come all this way and then miss the main event when it unfolds. Right? We don't want to let the things that we have seen and heard slip from us. We don't want our vision to be obscured by life issues. We don't want what others are doing or not doing with the truth to turn us to the left or right. We don't want to listen to vain jangling and vain disputations. But we want to keep our eyes focused clearly on the goal of all the ages, which is the coming of the Lord. We would see Jesus. How many want to see him?
Amen.
Let's stand this morning. Will we commit our lives to go all the way? Is that a fair question? Will we say, Lord, has for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Lord, I'm going all the way. I'm looking for your coming. I'm looking forward to meeting you in the air. I'm looking forward to gathering together with my loved ones from this age. And then gathering together with Paul and Peter and Thomas and John and Martin and Luther and Wesley. The saints of all the ages. I'm looking forward to it. If we knew that there was some great event that was on the horizon and you'd bought a ticket for it, and most of us would be, you know, if it's something that we're really looking forward to, most of us would be thinking about that. And, you know, that time wouldn't just come and go because we're thinking about it, right? It wouldn't be, oh, man, I can't believe I missed that. Somebody said, well, how was it? How was what? Well, you know, that great event. Oh, I forgot all about it. Not if you're looking forward to it.
Amen.
Is there anybody here that woke up on Christmas morning and somebody had to remind you that it was Christmas? Oh, man, I missed it. It's more than worth it. I know it's worth it. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, friends, you can't preach something like this. And I mean, it's the law of contrast. There's the heaviness over here. There's the rejoicing over there, right? We know that there will be those that fall away. And we know that there will be those that don't fall away, right? But we need to tell those that aren't going to fall away, don't fall away. And we need to tell them, don't listen to those that are falling away. Don't look at those that are going off. Remember, Brother Branham, and I'll close with this thought. Brother Branham saw the bride coming in review. And remember, he saw the early part of this age coming forth. And he said it was he saw the saints of the other ages marching forth, and he saw the Laodicean ones coming forth, and he said most horrible thing he'd ever saw, you know, barely even dressed, little fig leaf to cover them in one area and something else to cover them in another, and dancing to the beat of rock and roll. And he hung his head down and he said, God, I'm ashamed. And after all the effort that I put forth, after all the sacrifices that I've made, after saying all the hard things out of love that I've said, and this is what I have to present to you. I'm ashamed, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And then he heard another song playing, and he saw bride coming around the corner, and she was dressed in white, and she was marching in step to the music, and she was just like the first church that had come by, just like the original, and his heart was encouraged, and he was lifted up. And he said, but right there towards the end, he saw some that were starting to go off in the wrong direction. And so he screamed out, stay in line. He gives an account of this in two or three, four different places. In one place, he said, look to me. Of course, he's not talking about, you know, looking solely at himself, but he's saying, look to the message, look to the word, right? And then in one place, he said, why were these ones going off? Now, they didn't go off. He screamed out, stay in line, and they came back and lined up to the word. But he said, why were they going off? He said, because they had their eyes on others that were going off. Right? And there's a natural tendency, if you think about it, you know, if you're just marching in line, and if you get to the place where you're just not thinking about it, and you're just following the person that's right in front of you, and then that person starts to go off, and you put your eyes on that person and follow after them, you don't even realize at first that you're going off. You're just following the person that's in front of you, right? But then when you realize they're going off course, then you realize I got to make an adjustment. I can't follow this person. They're leaving the message. Right? And you've got to look back, stay in line. So I believe that vision was for a purpose. It was to show us, don't get your eyes on other people. Don't look to other people. Don't follow what other people are doing. Get your eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep your eye on the Word. Stay in line. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Do you love Him? Be sharp. The message of His coming. That's right. Yeah, that's it. Oh, that's B flat. Okay. Hallelujah. I'll stick to preaching. We're looking for His coming in the clouds of heaven, coming back to earth to catch away His bride. My cry is given to go and reign with Christ on His throne. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, oh tell the one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, my slumber with you is nearing. But get ready for the final call. We're longing for the glory that awaits the faithful who shall overcome and every conflict win. Press ever bring the honor, the prize is life eternal to all who win the fight over sin. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Get ready for the final call. We're praying for the advent of our blessed Savior, who has promised life to all who trust His grace. His coming now is pending, the message being given, and soon we'll see our Lord face to face. Of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory. Tell the one and all. In the wake, ye saints of the Lord, my slumber when He is nearing. But get ready for the final call. We see the signs appearing of His blessed coming. Though behold the big leaves now becoming. The gospel of His kingdom has gone to every nation, that we are near the end can be seen. Glad today we hear the message of His blessing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell the one and all. In the wake, ye saints of the Lord, why stumble in the evening? But get ready for
final call again. Oh, glad we made, we held the message of his best not here.